is good, is he not? Amen. Where's Vern? Come over here, Vern. I want to pray for you. This is Constable Vern, drummer almighty, father extraordinaire. So lay my hands on you, mate, and pray for you. You know, he is a good man. Why don't you put your hands out towards him and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for an increase measure in Nathan's life this morning. We sense more for him, God. We sense a gift of leadership increasing upon his life. And Lord, all of us this morning just extend our hands of faith that you would increase in measure and favor upon this young man's life. God, we pray that you would use him in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. There's more for you, Vern. More and more and more. More babies, please. You make beautiful ones. Why don't you take a seat? I have a strong sense of the Spirit of God here with us this morning. Do you? I do. What an amazing privilege we have in our country to come here into this building and to worship Yahweh, God Almighty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, Holy God. And we don't take lightly the privilege that we have to sit under the ministry of his word, under the ministry of his forgiveness and grace and favor upon us, that we would be born for such a time as this. Come on, he is worthy of all praise, all honor, all glory this morning. You know, over the past few weeks, now has anyone mentioned Dave this morning? Pastor Dave, good Aussie bloke that he is at the Way Church over in South Hobart. In fact, why don't we just pause for a minute and pray for him? God, we just thank you for Dave. We thank you that he is leading your people, God, and we honour the time that he spends in your presence. And Lord, we just pray for him right now. May he be just preparing to speak and get up on the platform. May he be just taking a moment in worship. God, we pray that he would sense your spirit upon him. God, that you would anoint his words. We send him out this morning to minister to the people over at the Way, that he would bring a word in season to move their church forward into the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. Amen. So Pastor Dave has been preaching about getting in the game, that we would be all in for the kingdom of God. And we have heard him preach from Acts chapter 2 some very famous words about the first gathering of Christians and the power and the passion and the energy with which they came to seek God and to minister his gospel. And when we gather to watch a game, has any football fans out there? Yeah, I'm not one of them. But I am a sports fan. I love sport and I love to participate in sport when and if I can. And when we all come together to see an event, we see the players all kitted out in their gear. I'm hoping in January to go to the Australian Open. And I love the scenes that we get to see, that upfront footage that they go behind out into the change rooms before the tennis players come out. And you can see them psyching themselves up and getting ready. And they've got that steely gaze on them. And we get to watch from afar through the video camera the expectation that they come, the anticipation that they come to the game. We see them all kitted out. And I always love to see what the girls are wearing on the tennis courts each season. We see the footy players and their forever changing length of socks. I just can't get over that with AFL. You've got so many choices now of what kind of length sock that you can wear. We see the crowd and we feel the atmosphere gathering as the tension mounts between the two sides. And we see everyone arrive here at church, don't we? We see each other arrive. We see each other kitted out in the gear for church. We see the worshippers come, prepare and pray over there. We see the welcomers out in the foyer. We see the car park people out, rain, hail or shine. Good on you guys out there helping us out of our cars with our prams and babies and, well, that's me anyway, prams and babies and husbands and all those kind of things. we see the crowd begin to gather and we sense the atmosphere. And this morning, I want to encourage you that if you have been inspired by Dave's messages over the past few weeks, as I have been, and challenged again to be all in for the kingdom, to get in with all that we have, then I want to let you in this morning on a couple of warnings of what you and I are actually signing on for when we say that we want to follow after God, when we say that we want to be all in for the kingdom, when we want to be in the game, not just watching on from the sidelines. You see, in the Bible, Jesus said we must count the cost of following him. And this morning, I want to challenge you that what you see on Sunday here is real and genuine, yes. You know, we sense a fake a mile off, don't we? And so what you sense, the atmosphere that you sense when you walk into the building, the anticipation that you bring is all good and genuine and real. And we love it. We love to come together and to celebrate and to worship God. But this is just the tip of the iceberg. I was chatting with Joe earlier, just trying to work out what the percentages are, and I actually have no idea. But we know for a fact that what we see on the top of an iceberg is like 30%, maybe tops, of the size of the actual iceberg. That all that is hidden underneath is this incredible mass. And what you see and hear on Sunday is an event. This is a celebration, a church meeting. But what you don't see is the 24 hours a day, 7 days a week of living out a following after Jesus Christ. See this? Just the tip of the iceberg. See, following after God requires that you and I would sit down, would count the cost of what it is to be a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. What you often haven't seen are the hours of practice that this team put in before they even take one single step onto this platform to minister to you and I. You don't see the hours that Dave spends in prayer. You don't see the diligence that he puts in researching and seeking after God to hear from him. We don't see any of that. We see him with his straightened hair and his pointy shoes. And we love him. Yeah. But you know what? It's just the tip of the iceberg, what you and I see. Yeah. And what you and I see in Pastor Dave and Pastor Alex is the outflowing of a life called after God, set upon following after him. So I want to build on Dave's exhortations this morning to encourage you to get in the game, yes, but a couple of warnings for you and I this morning. The first one is the difference between events and the power of process. You see, foundational things by definition are below ground, are out of sight and are hidden. I'll never forget one of our family holidays to Melbourne when I was quite young. And I'm a Tassie girl, born and bred, and there ain't many skyscrapers in Hobart, are there? And so I'd never seen one being built before. And I was amazed as we walked through Melbourne at these incredible skyscrapers being built and peeking behind some of the construction fence to have a look and being utterly amazed at the enormous hole that was in the ground. It went down and down and down, and my little eyes could not believe this enormous hole in the earth. And I could also not believe that when my dad told me that to build a skyscraper, you have to dig down and you have to dig deep. You have to get those foundations so strong and so secure that the building can actually go up. You see, we have to first dig the foundations way down in our lives to ensure that what Christ can build upon will be solid and stand the test of time. You see, any weakness in a building will be exposed over time, either if there's an earthquake or some amazing seismic event happens, and we'll see, or over time through the process of gradual time, we see that if those foundations are not secure, then that building it's just too late, comes crashing down upon itself. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose and the winds blew and beat that house, and it fell with a great crash. You know, we live in an incredible time in history and in location, do we not? What a beautiful city that we live in. And yet the time that we live in elevates and celebrates instantaneous events and barely tolerates slow-moving process. Joe and I have a little baby who is now 10 months old. And you know what? All of us look to her and are interested in her progress. And because of her age, we often ask, is she crawling yet? Is she moving? Is she doing anything? Is she saying anything? And Joe and I have to say over and over again, well, no. Our little girl just loves to sit on her bottom and be entertained by her two older brothers. And we can barely tolerate this slow-moving process. Everything in me just wants her to be three and have a head of hair that I can style and put clips in properly. I can barely tolerate this slow-moving process. Now, I have nothing against efficiency. I'm all for getting things done faster and more efficiently wherever possible. But the truth is that some things take time. And that's okay. The kingdom of God is like an upside-down kind of kingdom. What we think about God, what we know about His ways are higher than our ways, and they're upside-down ways. And some things take time. You see, events in our life are great for the moments of decision, for the lights-on moment and that ability to come to the point of decision. But an event, but a decision, will not bring about desired change without the backup of process. Yeah. You see, one day, Joe decided that he was going to marry me. Good decision. Good decision. But this decision on his behalf did not bring about the desired change in his marital status without the backup of due process. And all the single men out there and all the single ladies, I was waiting for it. Let me give you a little lesson in love this morning. You see, eyeing off the girl of your dreams or the man of your dreams and deciding that you are going to marry them, whether they like it or not, will not bring about the desired change in your marital status that you desire without the backup of process. You see, I needed to be wooed. I needed to be taken on dates. He needed to smell nice. To dress up. To make dinner reservations. I needed chocolates, flowers, love letters. He needed to be trusted. I needed to be cherished and adored. He needed to meet my parents. He needed to get romantic and to propose. I needed a diamond. We needed a wedding, a ring, and a lawful certificate, and the words, "You may kiss the bride," and woohoo, we're married. Still married, in fact. You see, in short, events are great for making decisions, but only process can bring about lasting change. May I encourage you this morning that getting in the game, that being all for the kingdom, is not based on one decision or one experience. Here at Energizer Life Church, we are committed to a lifelong process of growing and changing and truly becoming more like Jesus Christ. You know, Philippians chapter 3 are some incredible verses. Let me read to you this morning. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is in Christ through faith. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all of these things or that I am already made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining on to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for that which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. A long time ago, I read this great article written by Paul Scanlon, who's a pastor in the UK, and he simply entitled it Events versus Process. And he wrote these things: when we look to an event for things that can only come by process, we create a life of false expectations. You see, events become loaded with such high expectations, and I love this picture, that if the event could speak, I'm sure that it would say, "I'm only an event, I'm only an event." I'm sure it would, wouldn't it? I can help you make decisions that will take time to work out. You need to meet my close friend process. We always work together. What wise words, written by Paul Scanlon. Yeah. You know, as I was reading over my notes last night, I was sitting on the couch and the lamps were on. It was kind of quiet and peaceful. Joe was out at work and the children were in bed, and I was just having a nice time with God and just preparing for this morning. And I heard a door open and a very tearful Master Wesley, our son, who is age 5, come padding up to the lounge room. And in a rush, my mother urge takes over, and I'm up in a flash wondering what all the scenarios could have gone wrong late at night. And has he had a bad dream? Is something wrong? And he looks at me tearfully with these gorgeous little sad, droopy eyes that are a bit puffy because he's been crying for a little while. I said, "Wesley, what's wrong, darling?" And he said, "My legs, my legs." Just like that, actually, just like that. And the poor little chap had growing pains. Do you remember those as a child? Oh, the tall people in the house say yes, or the short people have no idea what I'm talking about. Oh, waking up in the night with terrible pains in your legs as your body stretches and grows in the night, growing pains. And as a parent watching on, I know it's a foundational thing that I can't magically wave my growing up wand over Wesley and suddenly he's 18 and tall and handsome and wickedly smart and wise and caring and all the things that I pray over him now. I can't do that. I can't magically make him grow up. He has to experience what it is to go from a 5-year-old waking up in the night with growing pains. He has to experience that. I cannot take that process away from him. If I could, I would help our little Wes escape the discomfort and the pain that can come with growing up. And yet it is a process set into motion before the beginning of time, that you and I would go from a wee baby, that we would go through childhood, that we would experience growing pains, that we would grow up into adulthood, that we would mature, and that we would live on to be like Nana, our 92-year-old Nana. Isn't she glorious? Hello, Nana. You must kiss her because she has gone through... You could go and kiss her right now if you have to. No, don't. But kiss her later. She's done so marvellously coming out of a very major operation, and we're blessed to have you this morning, Nana. And yet it's wishful thinking that I could wave my magic wand and Wesley would grow up. And it's wishful thinking that we could wave a magic Christian wand over our lives and we would magically become Christ-like. We cannot escape the discomfort and the pain of being disciplined, of growing up into Christ and becoming more like Him. Second warning this morning, what would you like? A fruitful life or an eventful life? Matthew chapter 7 verses 15 to 23 says this: "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" No. Just think for a minute there. "Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." It's like a Dr. Seuss kind of book, that part there, isn't it? "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons and perform miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doer." You see, here we see the difference between people who have given their lives over to a process of bearing fruit and those who favour the momentous events and performing amazing jobs, amazing miracles, amazing tasks, believing that they will obtain a certain outcome. You see, Jesus at this point fast forwards to the consequences of both of these ways of living, to the ultimate conclusion where we must stand before Jesus and give account for our life. And his response to those who expected entrance to heaven based on the events and the tasks that they performed is very scary. "I never knew you." You see, a tree is known by what it bears. And bearing fruit is a process, not a one-up event. God is not looking for an eventful life, though we might love it and chase after it and want the miracles. We'd want the demons to come out. We want all of that to happen. But what we want is all of that to come about by a process of bearing fruit. And to bear good fruit, we must be connected to Him, our source, the very source of life, Jesus Christ. You see, for many, responding to God for the very first time is marked clearly in your minds. Can you remember the day, the moment, the hour, where you were, what you were wearing? Perhaps not. See, I can remember very clearly the day, the moment in time, the event, that moment of decision when I decided that I was going to become a follower of Jesus Christ. I was 15 and it was the closing night of the very first Energizer conference which this church put on. And as I told the Christian Essentials course a couple of weeks ago, I bawled my eyes out the entire service. I cannot remember a single word of what was spoken. And when I say bawling my eyes out, I mean bawling my eyes out. And not just like a beautiful little tear. I mean like red face, blotchy, gooey kind of mess of a thing. That's real crying. That is an event. An amazing collision of my spirit with the Spirit of God. And I remember very, very clearly that it was a night that I will never forget. Yet becoming more like him is a process that goes on and on. And 13 years on, I'm still pressing on towards becoming more like him, pressing on towards the prize. You see, becoming a Christian is not a one-up moment, even though a tearful moment it may be. I didn't walk away from that night going, it's done and dusted, heaven all sorted for me. Becoming more like Christ is a process. Yeah. You see, we see an interesting scenario. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. You all right? Got it? I haven't got it. No, I really haven't got it. I've written down the wrong scripture. Okay, well, let's just pretend that I didn't do that. And so just close your Bibles. But it is in Matthew somewhere, but I don't want to falter around looking. But who can remember the story of the paralytic, the cripple who is sitting by the pool, who is waiting for the waters to be stirred up, waiting for his miracle to occur. And he has been doing this. He has been a cripple for 38 years. You see, this cripple is waiting by the pool for a moment, for an event that will change his life. And we see that this does actually happen, that his miracle occurs. This life-changing interaction of his crippled, paralytic life comes into collision with Jesus Christ, and he is miraculously healed. And he's waiting for the pool for an event that will change his life. And he gets it in a different way than he was expecting. And later on, Jesus just slips away out of the crowd. And later on, this man meets up with Jesus a second time, and they're in the temple. And this man comes to him. And Jesus says something very personal to this man. And he says, see, you are well again. Now stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. In other words, what he's saying to this man is, unless you follow through after that miraculous event with a new lifestyle, a new way of thinking, a new process in your life, you may lose the benefits of this miraculous, life-changing collision with me. Can I encourage you this morning that wherever you are with God this morning, whatever page you're on, if you're ready this morning to become a follower of Christ, you're just waiting for someone to give you an opportunity, then you're in the right place this morning. Anyone here this morning can point you in the direction of what a life is to follow after God. And all you need do this morning is ask for someone to pray with you. And we'll do that at the conclusion of the service. But you can do it out as you're having morning tea. You can do it with your friend on the way home in the car. You know, doesn't have to be just because we're at church that happens. When you are ready, you can make that momentous decision to follow after Christ. But may I encourage you, if you have been walking with God for a week, a month, a year, 10 years, 20 years, 53 years, 73 years, don't stop the process of becoming more like Jesus, of letting God work in you, His incredible, miraculous power, His healing that invades our lives, that restores us, renews us afresh to follow after Him and make disciples after His name. Can I encourage you that He will come into every area of our life if we are willing? Don't stop at the moment of decision. Don't stop at the event, but follow on with the life-changing process of walking, of running, of pressing on towards life and goodness with the Spirit of God. Another warning this morning that shows up a lack of our understanding of kingdom culture and what it is to get in the game, what it is to be all out for the kingdom, is this warning this morning that we often confuse the supernatural with the spectacular. We see this incredible story. Isn't the Bible full of incredible stories? Let me read to you. I have got this one marked in my Bible. 2 Kings chapter 5 says this: Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory. He was a valiant soldier, but little problem, he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served in his house as he served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet, he would cure him of his leprosy." And if you go down to verse 8, we see the conclusion of this story. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went to his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry, very pouty, very grumpy. I thought that surely he would come out and stand and call the name of the Lord, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and the Pharaphah, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned away, stomped his feet and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. See, this is an incredible story. We see Naaman, a warrior, a good man. He's an integrous man. He's a warrior. He is trusted by many with their lives in battle. And yet we see that this is his problem. He's offended by the ordinariness of Elisha's instructions. And he storms off in a huff. He storms off with ants in his pants. Offended. Offended that Elisha would send a servant, that he wouldn't even come out himself. See, Naaman had expected the man of God to recognize his importance, to recognize what an upstanding citizen he is, what an outstanding warrior he is, and that he would wave his prophetic arm over the leprosy and healed. He is offended by the ordinariness of Elisha's instructions. Go wash yourself in that dirty old river 7 times and you'll be cleansed. Have you ever stormed off in a huff? Ants in your pants? About the ordinariness of God's instructions to you? I'm perhaps not willing to suggest how many times I have stormed off in a huff when the Spirit of God has whispered something into my heart and my life so ordinary. So ordinary. Yeah. Go help open the door. Go help open the door. Not help open the door. She doesn't need any help. So ordinary, God, that instruction. Go chat to that woman. Go chat to that woman. Make a meal, make a meal, make a meal. I'm not making a meal. I can't even keep up with the cooking required at my own house, let alone make a meal. So ordinary, these instructions. Go wash yourself in that dirty old river 7 times and you will be cleansed. You know, we get filled with this sense of importance about ourselves, don't we? Sense of, oh, I'm so important. So important. Naaman being his handled by a member of staff. Doesn't even get to see the boss. He doesn't get to be waved over by the main man. You see, what amazed me as I've read over this story again is that the moment of Naaman's breakthrough is not even just about that event. It's not even about that actual meeting with Elisha in itself. You know, that event occurs. But if you look back before that, how does he even know that he should go and do that? It's because of a servant girl in his house. And the servant girl pipes up that he should go and see the prophet. You see, the event that sees his life transformed is even rooted back in the process of relationship with a young Hebrew girl, slave girl, insignificant girl, not even a servant to Naaman himself, but servant to Naaman's wife. She is insignificant in the process. And in comparison to Naaman's importance, insignificant girl. And it is she who first tells her mistress, Naaman's wife, about Elisha. So Naaman's breakthrough is relational. And the miracle began in his own house. And you know what? I'm confident to say this morning that some of the miracles required in your life and mine could start in our very own house, could start at that very point of relationship, that very point where your life group leader says, hey, noticed that your finances seem to be getting on top of you. Have you heard about this guy who's a great financial counsellor? Could be rooted in your husband saying to you, I've just noticed that you haven't spent much time praying recently. All of these simple, relational, ordinary relationships that we have that seem insignificant when we place ourselves above these things. The ordinary and unequal relationship becomes supernatural, if not spectacular, provision in Naaman's life. And what is your definition this morning of supernatural? Does it centre around a spectacular event? Does it centre around having some prophet, some pastor, some person wave their magic prophetic hand over your life and poof, magically healed? You may be looking for a dramatic event while your miracle is in something much closer to hand and perhaps much more ordinary. You see, the ordinary aspects of life are the spiritual disciplines of a relationship with God. Jesus wants every aspect of our life. Come follow me was a request not for a casual stroll, but an invitation to radically transform every area of our life, to let the life of Christ invade the very ordinary day-to-day aspects of our life. You see, we brush over the conversations, the relationships that we have with others in attempt to get to the main event. Can't stop. I'm in a hurry to get towards the main event, to the spectacular, to the miraculous. I'm in a hurry to get there. I can't stop and acknowledge the slave girl, or perhaps in our case, the checkout chick. Can't stop to chat to the daycare workers who look after my children because I'm in a hurry to get towards the main event. I think, if anything in my life, I've got to learn this morning to put aside the sense of my own importance and respond to the ordinary whispers of the Holy Spirit in my life. Go wash yourself, Anna, in the waters. Go chat to her. Go respond to her. Go pray to her. Go talk. Go get down on your knee with that child. Chat to the man in your workplace who comes in every day with a frown on his face. The simple, ordinary whispers of the Holy Spirit. See, a life after God requires diligence. And I recently competed. I say competed because it was an official event. I competed in a sport. I competed in a race. I completed the Bernie 10 and I did not die. Can I have a round of applause? You see, but this was not after due process of getting ready. I just didn't wake up on the morning of the Bernie 10 and decide that I was going to run in a 10K race. Unlike my husband, who decided on that morning that he might like to wake up and run in the 10K race with his cargo pants and his T-shirt on. He would have run it in his suit if he had to. But it was after a decision and after a process of months of getting ready. To be physically prepared and to be mentally prepared, and likewise to get in the game, to be all in for the kingdom, we must heed these warnings. And we must require the process to be changed and to be discipled and to be made into the likeness of Christ. Why don't the team join me this morning? We could spend a whole nother sermon going after these disciplines, but I want you to write them down this morning, the disciplines of following after Christ, these spiritual disciplines that we cannot ignore if we want to become more like Christ. If we want to become more like Him, we can't wave a magic wand over our lives, but we must follow due process and put these spiritual disciplines into following after Him. The first one is this. Following after Christ requires the discipline of prayer. We must communicate with God. When Jesus said, "I never knew you," we must learn to recognize the voice of God. And that only comes as we spend time with Him, communicating with Him, expressing to Him what we're thinking about, what we're caring about, what we're caring for, who we're caring for. I said that already. All these things that come to mind. It is possible to lose our connection to Christ, to become consumed with religious thinking that puffs ourselves up, that if we get all the Christian rules right, if we get everything looking right on the outside, then we'll be okay. But this kind of thinking leads us away from God rather than towards Him. We have to keep it simple. You need to pray. Simple as that. You and I need to pray. The second this morning is that we must put into practice the discipline of reading the Word of God. I love to read. I'm a book club member, in fact. I love to read so much. How nerdy is that? I love to read for pleasure. I love to read for information. And you'd think that it would be nice and easy for me to read the Word of God, considering that I love to read. And yet it is a discipline in my life that I must read the Word of God, that I must look in it with anticipation towards what the life of Christ looks like. third thing this morning is that we must commit to the discipline of financially giving. I'm running a little short on time, but I do just want to share just a little testimony with you. Why don't you stand this morning, because we're coming to a close. Joe and I, when our church first took on board a compassion project, we have got a gorgeous little girl from the original project. Her name is Marta, and we didn't have any children at that stage, so I picked a girl, of course. So she was the first girl in our family. But some months back, I really felt God had laid it on my heart to take on board another sponsorship child. And I agreed with God, God, that is an excellent idea. I'd love to take on board another child. But you know what? I'm at home. I'm not earning any money at the moment. You know, we're on a fairly fixed wage, especially while I'm at home with our three children. How do you think this money can go any further? We're already committed to all these different things. How on earth can I extend this any further? You know what I began to pray? I began to pray, God, I'd love to take on another sponsorship child. So will you help me open up another way? Open up another way for me to generate income, to actually take on board another child. And I'm excited to announce this morning that God has indeed provided another way. Out of an amazing coincidental meeting at a woman at the Botanical Gardens, a crash course, crash collision with the Spirit of God. He said, why don't you have a little chat to that woman and comment on her daughter's dresses? And what has unfolded is an amazing, simple way for me to earn some extra income. So I'm pleased to announce this morning that we were able to take on the very first child. Her name is Eden. She is delightful. And I chose her especially out of all the children because she likes hide and seek, my boy's current favourite game to play. But we must commit to the discipline of financially giving. We must commit to the discipline of serving. And we must commit to the discipline of rest. This is an ongoing awareness in my life that taking time to rest is part of the natural process and rhythm that God has put into place for us as human beings. And suffice to say this morning that we can't spend any more time, but the discipline of rest, if it has an RE in it, you're probably on the right track. Read, reflect, reconnect, refresh, relax, revitalize, remind, revisit, refocus. To rest is to spend time meeting all of these words face to face. Can I encourage us this morning to commit to the process of becoming more Christ-like? I'll come up in just a moment, but why don't the team lead us in a song as we conclude?